Luke chapter 23 and verse number 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour. There was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the mist. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these sacred words. How precious they become to us. I think the longer that we're saved, the more that we read them, the more they're appreciated. Lord, I pray that they would be received as they are sacred words today. And Lord, we're going to sit at the base of Golgotha's hill, and we're going to tune our ears to the Savior. Help us to hear what we ought to hear and learn what we ought to learn. And Lord, in some very wonderful way, may we leave here never the same. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to preach on this subject, the seven sayings of Christ on Calvary. The seven sayings of Christ on Calvary. One of the greatest glimpses into the heart of Jesus Christ is gained through a study of the words that Christ spake while he hung dying upon the cross. Jesus Christ, just 2 years before his walk up Golgotha's hill, had rebuked the Pharisees, the very ones, by the way, who now orchestrated his death. He rebuked them with these words, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? Notice this, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So as we listen to Jesus Christ in these seven sayings, we know that the words Jesus speaks on Calvary flows from the abundance of his heart. We know that these words are his good treasures, good glimpses into the very heart of the God-man. By these words, he's justified before the world. And by these words, the world has an opportunity to escape condemnation. Now, we shouldn't be surprised that there are seven sayings on Calvary. Nothing Christ did was by accident. All Christ did was for a purpose. Seven is the number of Almighty God, the God number. Six is the man number. Man was created on the sixth day. God rested and sanctified the seventh day. Man's time of evil will be on the 6,000-year day. Talking a little prophecy here. God's time of triumph on the 7,000-year day. Men who trust in their own ability to keep the law will meet on the sixth day to worship. God adopts at the beginning of the church age the seventh day, the resurrection day. The Lord's day is the new day for those who trust only in the resurrected Christ as their hope for heaven. Men in defiance of God will one day brand their foreheads and their right hands with the number 666. God will send His Son, the one with the seven stars in His right hand, the one who walks guard over the seven candlesticks, the one who possesses the seven spirits of God. This Lion of the tribe of Judah will one day defeat the counterfeit Trinity and will bind Satan, cast him into hell with the beast and the false prophet and all who take the mark of the beast. By choosing to speak seven times, Christ once again declares His deity. We can study these seven sayings and know that they are without a doubt the very words of God. Also, I want to say this before we consider these seven sayings. Let's remind ourselves of this, that the seven sayings of Christ allow us to see the Son of God, I think, in seven very unique and meaningful ways. Could I introduce to you afresh our Savior through the words that He utters this morning from Calvary? Preacher, what are these seven sayings? In Luke chapter 23, if I could read it, direct your attention back to verse 33, we see the first of the seven sayings of Christ from Calvary. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I don't know about you, but that does not surprise me, having studied the life of Jesus Christ, that the first words that come out of Christ's mouth is on the subject of forgiveness. Preacher, what do these words show us of Christ? Well, these words reveal to us that Christ is a forgiving Savior. A forgiving Savior. We shouldn't be shocked about this if we've read the Gospels. In Luke chapter 23, on the cross praying for the forgiveness of mankind. This was the same Savior who taught His disciples to forgive when He taught them to pray. Remember the Lord's Prayer? "After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." He goes on in that prayer to teach us this: "For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, I described in great detail last week what Jesus Christ went through, both emotionally and physically and spiritually. And yet, He walks to the cross. And yet, He's nailed to the cross. And the first thing that He says is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Hey, look right up here. I want to talk to some of you that still haven't forgiven something. You're walking around with this haughty spirit that thinks that you have a right to hold an ought against somebody. Somebody nail you to a cross? Somebody take a crown of thorns and put it on your head and beat it down with a reed? Somebody spit in your face? Were you flogged 39 times with a cat of nine tails, yet you're going to walk around with a haughty spirit? "Well, I'm not going to forgive them." Jesus Christ shows us the example of a forgiving Savior. We should not be surprised it was Christ's first words. Was it not Christ? Wasn't it Him as the mighty God that taught us about forgiveness? In Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, "And behold, they brought to Him a man sick of palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. Jesus knoweth their thoughts, said, Wherefore think evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith He to the sick of palsy, Rise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house." Jesus was the great forgiver. He spent His life looking at people that needed forgiveness and granting them the forgiveness that they needed. Now, some of you have forgiven others. Look right up here. Some of you have forgiven others of an ought that they have, that you might have against them. But some of you still haven't forgiven yourselves of some things that you've done. Preacher, I wish I had a time capsule. I wish I could travel back in time There's one or two things in my life, if I could only undo them, nobody gets to find a rewind button on life. There is no rewind button on life. Let me ask you this. Have you asked the Lord to forgive you? Do you think He forgave you? Why would you have a higher standard than God? If God's forgiven you, then you could forgive yourself. Thank God that God, Jesus Christ, is the mighty God, the God who still seeks for the opportunity to forgive sinners. Was it not Christ that gave this astounding response to Peter's question about forgiveness? Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. The first thing we learn about Jesus by listening to his dying words is that he is always willing to forgive. I got good news for you. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, oh preacher, I thought about getting saved, but you do not understand what kind of life I've lived. Let me tell you something. The blood of Jesus Christ covers all sins. God looks for the opportunity. He listens carefully for the prayer of someone seeking forgiveness. Not one time in the history of mankind has someone come asking Jesus Christ to forgive them and heard these words. You're not forgiven. Go away. You're too hideous. You're too wicked. You're too vile. No man's ever heard those words. But thousands upon thousands upon millions have heard these words. I forgive you. Forgiven. 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 First of all, we see on the cross the forgiving Christ. Number two, let me have you turn to John chapter 19. I want you to be able to look at these very words. John chapter 19. I'm going to wait and allow you a little time to get there. But we saw, first of all, through the words of Christ, that he is a forgiving Savior. Number two, we're going to see the sweet care that he takes of his earthly mother. In John chapter 19 and verse number 25, the Bible says this, John chapter number 19 and verse number 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Let me explain to you one of the responsibilities that Jesus took upon him at some point in his earthly ministry. He did not shirk this responsibility. We find by assumption, and I think by the mere absence of the mentioning of his earthly father, the man that was given custodial care of Jesus, not his physical father, but his adopted father, Joseph, we notice by the absence of any mention of him, most scholars assume that at some point Joseph died. And it should not surprise us if we looked and checked that the life expectancy in this time period, it was not an unusual thing for a man to only live in his 20s and 30s, and men in their 40s were considered aged men, elders a lot of times in this time period. But you know what? Jesus, as the firstborn son, knew according to the laws of God that it was his responsibility along with the other children to make sure that their widowed mother was cared for. And so Jesus did not use the ministry as an excuse not to care for his mother, but he engaged in the ministry, did all that he did, and throughout his ministry you'll find sprinkled through the Gospels the mentioning of his mother. She just never seemed to be that far away. She just always seemed to be at the edge of the crowd. I think Jesus did not shirk his responsibility in caring for his aged mother and carrying out the Bible responsibilities for the care of his widow mother. Boy, that's a good reminder for us today. You know, the Bible says if you won't care for your own, that you're worse than an infidel. And so what we need to do is understand that we have a responsibility to take care of those aged loved ones. Wait a minute. Listen, son. Listen, daughter. Your mama took care of you when you couldn't take care of yourself. She watched over you when there was no one else to watch. She sat up many a night when you had a fevered brow and worried and prayed over you. Now, wait a minute. There comes a time where it becomes our responsibility. Let's not shirk our responsibility. I'm a little saddened by what I see in this culture. I'm a little saddened by what we see in the world. It just seems like that more and more people shirk this responsibility. They just feel like it's not their responsibility. I'm going to go this afternoon and I'm going to preach in a nursing home. And Brother Nathan will go this afternoon and preach in a nursing home. And other men go and preach in nursing homes in this area. And if they were honest, they would give you testimony to the fact that as we interact with the people, often what we hear is that it has been months and even sometimes years since they have seen their aged grown children. And being good mamas, they tend to make excuse for their children. I hear older ladies say, well, Pastor, you have to understand they're very busy. If you're too busy to take care of mama, then you need to restructure your life. What do you mean? Jesus gives us a picture not only of a forgiving Savior, but a caring Savior. And we, should we be surprised once again by this? Oh my goodness sakes, if we've paid attention as we've studied and preached throughout this entire year, what we see is that it's in the heart of Christ to care. He didn't just care for his family, he cared for everyone that had a need. Can't we read John chapter 14 and be reminded in the feeding of the 5,000 that he cared for the hungry? The disciples wanted him to send the multitude away, and he said, no, let's make sure that they're taken care of. They could faint before they get back to a place where they would have some food to eat. Well, how are we going to feed them? Well, what do you have? We have one little boy's lunch. Bring that lunch to me. And you know what? Jesus cared about their souls, but Jesus also cared about their stomachs. He cared for the brokenhearted. In John chapter 11, we see him attend the funeral of Lazarus. And as he watches Mary and Martha weep and the people weep, we read the very familiar verse, the very short verse, John 11:35. Jesus wept. He watched those that were brokenhearted and he joined them in their brokenheartedness. He cared for the suffering. If you do a study of the touch of Jesus, what you'll find out is that Jesus walked this earth reaching out and touching people that were suffering and helping them. He touched the eyes of the blind and they saw. He touched the crippled hands and they were made whole. He touched the leper and they were made clean. We should not be shocked that we see on the cross a caring Savior. I don't know what you're looking at today and I don't know what you're facing. And so many times in this day and age, we get into problems and situations and it seems like nobody cares. I don't know how many times as a pastor I've heard those words, preacher, nobody cares. That's never true. That's not true. Jesus always cares. I love this song. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear as the daylight fades into deep night shades? Does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief there is no relief though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my heart, sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it aught to him? Does he see? You know, those four verses sure ask a lot of questions. I'm glad there's a refrain that holds the answer. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. So we see the forgiving Savior, and then we see the caring Savior. Let me have you go back to Luke chapter number 23. I want to show you some more words, and I'd like you to look at another facet of our Savior, to learn something else about our Savior. We see a forgiving Savior, and we see a caring Savior. In Luke chapter 23, we see one of the malefactors have a change of mind. And by the way, he didn't end up where he started, thank God. In Matthew 27, verse 44, the Bible says, the thieves, plural also, that were crucified with him, cast the same in their teeth, speaking of those that were mocking Christ and calling for Christ to come down for the cross and humiliating, making fun of Christ. He started where the other thief started. But I think as the thief watched the Son of God die upon the cross, maybe when he heard the words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Maybe when he saw him take sweet, tender care of his mama, he was reminded of a godly mother that had prayed for him. I don't know what it was that triggered the heart of repentance in this man, but we see here in Luke chapter 23, verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Here are the words of Christ. Verse 43, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Today. Aren't you glad Jesus still saves old sinners? Hallelujah, hallelujah. What happened to this thief preacher? Well, he had a change of mind. We call it repentance, a change of mind, a change of heart. He decided that he was willing to confess his faults. What is confession, preacher? A owning of our own sinful condition. We see in him an acknowledgement as he professed who Christ truly was. And we see in him simple faith. He had faith enough to call out to Jesus Christ for salvation. I'm not going to try to complicate it, because salvation is not complicated. You know what? You come to the point where you decide and realize that you're a sinner and you have a repentance about that sin. You're willing to confess Jesus as the Son of God and own your own sinful condition. Acknowledge Christ for who he is, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You have the faith to call out, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You know, I love this picture, because all of the work salvation people, they're scared to death of this story right here. Well, you got to do this if you're going to go to heaven. Well, he had a little trouble doing much of anything. This man was nailed to a cross. You have to be baptized to be saved. This man wasn't baptized. He said, "Remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom." And you know what? "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." If you can get down off that cross and get baptized. That's not what Jesus said. Folks, listen to me. Salvation is by grace through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Preacher, it sounds too easy. Thank God it is easy. It's easy for us, but it wasn't easy for Jesus. The reason we get a free gift is because of the great price he was willing to pay. This old sinner is nailed to the cross. There's not one work he can do. There's not one thing he can change at this point in his life. He is on his death cross. Not his deathbed, his death cross. He has minutes to live before they come and break his legs, and no longer is he going to be able to lift himself and continue to breathe, and he'll die of suffocation. But with what breath he has left, he looks to the Savior, he repents of his sin, he confesses and owns his sin, and he professes his faith in Christ and calls upon him and asks him to save him. And you know what? Jesus still saves, oh sinners. We see the saving Christ. Let me take you to another portion of scripture over in Matthew chapter number 27. And again, let's listen to some more words of Jesus this morning. Matthew chapter number 27 and verse number 45. The next thing that you hear, you'll only hear. If we were at the base of the cross, we would not see. We would only hear because of the unique circumstances that surrounds the next saying of Jesus from Calvary in Matthew 27 verse 45. Notice this. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I want to introduce you to the forsaken Christ. I know I dealt with this last week, but we need to deal with it again. You see, what was happening here was not going to be allowed to be witnessed by any human being. God reached down at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and turned off the lights. And from 3 o'clock in the afternoon till 6 o'clock at evening, there was a darkness upon all of the face of the earth. You know why? Because in those 3 hours of darkness, God the Father was going to place the sins of all of the world upon his own Son.
By the way, every sin that I ever committed was placed on Jesus on that day. You say, preacher, you weren't even alive then. I know, but in the great foreknowledge of God, God knew that there'd be a man named Jerry Ross, and he knew what I would do, and he put every sin that I'd ever commit on the Savior that day, and he did the same for you. Jesus died for the sins of all the world, all those that have ever lived, all those that were living, all those that used to be alive. All of the sins of all mankind, of all ages, was placed on Jesus in the darkness there. The Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And out of the midst of the darkness, the forsaken Christ, he cries out in anguish, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Preacher, what's happening there in the darkness? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I got to ask you a question, folks. I don't know how to put it into words. I don't have a great enough use of the English vocabulary, and I don't know if any man does, but I've got to ask you a question. We're here. We're here at this moment. The lights are out. The sins of all the world are being put upon Christ. He's dying. He became sin for us that knew no sin. He's dying for our sins. He's dying for our sins. Christian, I've got to ask you something. Isn't that enough? Young people, is that enough? Seems like I spend half my life trying to reconvince Christians and giving them one more reason why they ought to just hang in there, why they just ought to keep in there, why they shouldn't quit, why they ought to live for the Lord. And if I had the time, I could probably take a pen and paper and I could come up with 1,000 reasons why we ought to stay faithful. But the honest truth is, what I ought to be able to do is tear up those 1,000 reasons and throw them in the trash and write down, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And hand that to you, and that ought to be enough of a reason for you to spend your life serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I sincerely mean this. Young people, you're going to have to get this. At some point, this whole Christian life and all of the motivation for doing the right thing needs to come from Calvary. Yes, I don't want you to disappoint your mom and dad. Yes, I don't want you to give the church a black eye. Yes, I want you. But listen to me. If this reason is not enough, then I have no other reason for you. There's nothing else I can say. If your answer to this is to walk up and say, preacher, I listened carefully and I am a born-again Christian, but you know what? What Jesus did in the darkness, it's just not enough for me to live for him, then I don't have anything else to say to you except, God pity your soul. God pity you. This needs to be enough. This needs to be enough. Christ forsaken of God. Christ becoming the thing he abhorred the most. Christ having for the first time broken fellowship with the Father. The Father piling the sins of all mankind upon him. And then unleashing the punishment of all of the ages, of all of our eternities, of all of the things that we should have gotten because of our sin. In 3 hours unleashed upon his son. If that's not enough, then you know what? I have no other thing to say to you. But I would hope that for any thinking, caring Christian, it ought to be enough. Jesus pursues Peter after his death, after his resurrection, after he appears to him in his post-resurrection body. And he pursues a backslidden apostle to the shores of the Galilee and calls to them and asks him 3 questions. Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? And when it boils right down to it, you either love Christ enough to live for him or you don't. You can either walk to this story and see what happened and shrug your shoulders and roll your eyes and walk away, or you will walk to the cross and see what happened and find yourself on your face before a crucified Savior saying, if he did that for me, there's nothing in the world he would ever ask of me that would be too much. So we see the forsaken Savior. Let me have you go to John chapter number 19. We see the next sayings of Christ. The end is nearing.
John chapter 19, you go there with me in verse number 28. John chapter 19 and verse number 28. The Bible says this, John 19, 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, here it is, two words, I thirst, I thirst. By the way, folks, this is the suffering Savior, the suffering Savior. Preacher, after those 3 hours of darkness, the lights dimly come back on. Now it's early evening, and we see Jesus Christ. And of all the things he would say after 3 hours of pain for the sins of mankind, why these two words, I thirst? Well, Luke chapter number 16, we're told about a rich man who died without Christ and was buried. And the Bible says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Folks, I'm not going to try to give you an explanation. I know this. Whatever happened in those 3 hours was enough to satisfy God the Father forever, that the sins and the punishment for sins of all mankind for all the ages was paid for. And what we hear from his son who dipped his soul into hell for our redemption is the same thing that we hear requested by the rich man who is still there begging for this same thing. One drop of water. One drop of water. I want to read this to you. And by the way, thank you, Brother Tom, for those, especially those two last songs. The old rugged cross, my goodness sakes. There are so many beautiful hymns. There's so many beautiful songs that take us back to Calvary. But one of my favorite is this. When I survey the wondrous cross. We just don't take the time. We don't go slow enough. We don't sing it as worshipful as we ought to. Could I read the words to you to the song? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. By the way, that's the thing that gets us in trouble, our own stinking pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Then this wonderful verse. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? By the way, I pulled this offline, didn't look it up in the songbook, and was given a verse that I've never seen. In the hymn book. I'm hoping it's accurate. Can I read it to you? His dying crimson, like a robe, spreads o'er his body on the tree. Then am I dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me. What's Calvary supposed to do for you? It's supposed to show you evidence that Christ was willing to dip his soul into hell so that I could one day walk into heaven. And you know what? Just as he died for my sins, a trip to Calvary ought to cause us to die to the world. Did you get that? His dying crimson like a robe spreads o'er his body on the tree. Then am I dead to all the globe. Talking about the world. And all the globe is dead to me. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all, my all. So we see here the suffering Christ. And then in John chapter number 19, we're still there. Look, if you will, in verse number 30, John chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The sixth saying on the cross is three words now. It is finished. It is finished. Aren't you glad that Jesus came to do something, and he finished what he came to do. You see, folks, Jesus didn't quit. He finished what God the Father had sent him to earth to accomplish. When he was 12 years of age, he spoke pointedly to his earthly father and earthly mother and custodial father. He said this, "What? Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" You young people that are 12 years of age, 13, 14, younger than 12, would to God you'd come to the realization that God didn't put you here on earth to do your business. He put you on here on earth to do the Father's business. 12 years of age, from childhood, Christ set his face like a flint towards Calvary. The price now is paid. The sacrifice now has been made. God is satisfied. Satan's defeated. Salvation made available. So he raises himself one more time on those nails. And he cries out, forcing it out of his lungs, "It is finished." And yet Christians quitting right, quitting left. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't quit. Life is strange with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns, and many a fellow turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up. Though the pace seems slow, you may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a fair and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late when night came down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out. The silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when you're hardest hit. It's when things seem worse that you mustn't quit. Amen. Preacher, why keep living for God when the whole world seems like it's going to hell in a handbasket? It seems like Christians are heading in the wrong direction. It seems like so many people have compromised. Why keep on going? You know why? Because Jesus is my example. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask to be like Him. I want to, one of these days, get to my last few words and be able to know that I sought out and found and completed the will of God for my life. Life's a vapor. It appears for a short time and vanishes away. Let me take you to the last of the words. I want you to see them. Luke chapter 23. We'll go back there one more time. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 46. We see the victorious Christ. It is finished. And then what a sweet moment for Jesus Christ. Luke chapter number 23, verse 46. It's finished. It's done. There's nothing left to do. Verse 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "I'm so glad about this." Did you see the next word? Just a little while ago, he was screaming out of the darkness, "My God, my God." He couldn't call Jesus or call God the Father, Father. But now he's paid for the sins of the whole world. So he says this, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Here we see the returning Christ. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? You imagine the reception in heaven when Jesus returned in spirit into the presence of God and all his angels. See, Jesus came to leave and he's gone. But you know what? He left to come again. And one of these days, he's going to return in the clouds. And he's going to say, "Come up hither." And you know what? The angels are going to be blowing the trumpets. And the voice of the archangel will sound. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You think that re-entry was something? Can you imagine his re-entry into heaven after he comes back in the clouds to claim his bride? What a day that will be, the returning Christ. Now you've had the opportunity to listen to the words of Christ, seven sayings from Calvary. We see Christ in seven very unique ways, but I want to remind you that he is a conquering king. He is the Savior of the world, and he has the power to forgive your sin. And he is the God that we ought to serve, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And someday he's returning. Have you ever come as a lost sinner to the foot of
Golgotha. Have you ever knelt at the foot of the cross as a lost sinner and prayed and asked Jesus Christ for the same salvation that he gave that thief? Have you ever returned back since then, Christian? Because Calvary gives us many things, not just salvation, it gives us many things. And today, maybe there is some aspect of Christ that you've seen through the abundance of his heart, these words that flowed from the abundance of his heart that remind you that you as a Christian need to go back to Calvary. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We've looked at the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. If you're here today without Christ as your Savior, here's the question. If you were to die right now, do you know 100% sure that you go to heaven? Preacher, I don't know if anybody can know that. Well, we'd like to take the Bible and show you that you can know. We'd like to show you that the Word of God offers a blessed hope to those who have received Christ as Savior. There's nothing more glorious than the gospel. We'd like to share it with you today. If you were to die today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Preacher, if I was to be honest, I would have to say I do not know that for sure. I fear what might happen if I was to die. I want you to know something. Jesus loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're here today and you'd like to be saved, preacher, I feel like God's tugging on my heart. I feel the same feelings that the thief probably felt. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need forgiveness. I know that I need to be saved. We have two men at the front here that'd be willing to get somebody to take the Bible and show you how to be saved today. Christian, don't we still need Calvary? Please tell me that you haven't outgrown Calvary. Please tell me that Calvary's not just some boring subject, some minor issue in your life. Let the words of Christ minister to your heart today. Heavenly Father, bless our invitation time, please, in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus.